Brethren, in the early spring of each year, most Christian denominations observe a Good Friday, Easter Sunday tradition in order to memorialize the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But in the Church of God, we do not follow that tradition. But do you really know why? When I was attending the University of Wisconsin at Madison, before I really knew much about the truth of God, back in 1970, the same year that Mr. Wright was talking about the beginning of his relationship with Denny Luker, I got into a rather interesting discussion. Can't quite call it a debate. It was friendly. It was a discussion with my roommate at the UW there in Madison, who was listening to the World Tomorrow telecast, receiving the Plain Truth magazine, and just about ready to start attending Worldwide Church of God services. We had had some prior discussions in previous weeks about Saturday versus Sunday, the fact that Jesus was not born anywhere near December 25th. I had already understood that Jesus most likely was born in the fall of the year based on some discussions I had with my dad and the Lutheran minister in the church where I grew up. But I had never heard before anyone question the Good Friday Easter tradition. Never heard that before. My roommate challenged me a little bit back in 1970. I felt challenged. I felt I needed to find out the answer. My response to him was, well, I really don't know about Saturday versus Sunday yet. And I understand that Jesus Christ's birthday is not anywhere near Christmas. But I find it hard to believe that all of the churches have also messed that up as well. Well, my roommate politely but firmly stood his ground. And so my response then to him was, well, I need to find this out for myself until I can prove what is the right answer. I'm going to read my Bible and find the answer. And my roommate responded, good. That's exactly what you should do. I did not want to read anyone's publications, whether it be a church or some other organization. I wanted to simply study the Bible itself to learn the truth of the matter. And about that time, I also began to develop a personal prayer life for the first time of steady and sincere and regular prayer to God, trying to understand these things, asking God to guide me into his truth. This was truly a turning point in my life. Now, for many of you coming into the church, perhaps it was a matter of being born into the church. You could be a second or third generation Christian. Maybe for some of you, it was reading the booklet, Why Were You Born? Or something more along the historical prophetic line, such as USNBC and Prophecy. Or maybe you heard the telecast. But for me, more than anything else, it was this one point of doctrine that convinced me to pursue the truth of this, as well as revealing all of my past assumptions and beliefs. So how about it? Was Jesus Christ crucified on a Friday? And then did he rise from the dead early Sunday morning? How does that align with the biblical evidence of 3 days and three nights? Those are the questions that we'll be looking at today. Let's look thoroughly into this matter and examine the doctrine of 3 days, three nights. What was the length of time that Jesus was dead and buried? What day of the week did he die? What day was he resurrected? And when did he leave the tomb? You might ask, why is this important? Well, for second and third generation Christians, perhaps you've never proven this for yourself. You just, agreed with it, assumed it. But for someone on the outside, we need to be ready to give an answer, whether our background is in the church or not. 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify or set apart the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense or an answer to everyone who asks you reason for the hope that lies within you. Brethren, we should be able to explain 3 days and three nights. We should be able to reconcile Scripture with our practices. So the title of my sermon today is 3 days and three nights. Can you count? Can you count? Mike and Davina asked us over for dinner last night, and Carson was rather energetic and wound up and bouncing around like the Energizer Bunny. And we tried to get him to calm down a little bit by having him count numbers. And he still was jumping up and down as he said 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, all the way. I think he missed 17, but then he made it up to 30 before having another problem, bouncing all the time. But can you count 3 days and three nights? Or they say the three R's. You know, there's the importance of the third R. There's reading, and writing, of course, which starts with a W, and then arithmetic, if you take out the A. So that's what we're going to talk about. We're rapidly approaching the Passover in days of unleavened bread, and as we cover this subject, I hope that you will see that it is appropriate and timely for this time of year. So in my message today, I've organized it into 2 points or questions that we're going to look into and discuss and answer. First of all, let's turn to Matthew chapter 12 and talk about the messianic sign. The Passover focuses our attention upon the tremendous sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and this saving act was truly one of history's greatest moments. But how can we know that Jesus really is our Savior? Did he ever give us any reassurances? Do we know if Jesus truly was the Messiah, the Anointed One? Here in Matthew 12, in verse 38, we read that the scribes and Pharisees were questioning Jesus. "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." Verse 39, "But Christ answered and said to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For even as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth.'" Let's turn back to that account in Jonah to read that for ourselves. Jonah's in the minor prophets, of course. Beginning in chapter 1, verse 17. Last verse of chapter 1. "Now the Lord appeared to prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. Jonah then prayed," chapter 2, "to the Lord from the belly of the fish to God, and he said, 'I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of hell, or Sheol, I cried, and you heard my voice.'" So for 3 days and 3 nights, he was in the belly of the fish. Now, certainly it is true that there were other outward signs that Jesus Christ was a remarkable individual. He taught with authority and power. He performed many miracles, many signs of that. Yet the only sign that Jesus himself gave that he was the true Messiah was that he would be dead for 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth, just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish. So the second point, let's review the Good Friday Easter tradition, Easter Sunday tradition. Now, if you just even casually think about it, it's rather hard to squeeze 3 days and 3 nights into between Friday afternoon, late Friday afternoon, and Sunday sunrise. That's only two nights in one day, Friday evening, Saturday daytime portion, and Saturday evening. So it's pretty hard to do that. Of course, the most common explanation for this is, well, the Bible really doesn't mean three full days. It just means parts of days. Part of Friday, all of Saturday, and part of Sunday. So that's 3 days. And indeed, often Jesus Christ used the expression "the third day" to declare the length of time or when he would be resurrected from the time he was dead. So if Friday is the first day, then Saturday is the second day, and Sunday is the third day. And those who believe the Good Friday, Easter Sunday tradition will often turn to just a couple scriptures. We kind of pick a few of them out of the air. Let's go to Mark chapter 15. They'll look at a few scriptures. Mark 15 and verse 42. "Now when evening had come, because it was the preparation day," that is the day before the Sabbath. Sounds like Friday. We'll see later on that that's erroneous, but let's take it at face value. "And Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus." So Jesus was buried the day before a Sabbath. A Sabbath. Then if you look at the very next chapter, Mark chapter 16 and verse 9, "Now when he rose," or had arisen, "early on the first day of the week," that verb, that Greek verb, is in the past tense, "he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 demons. So there it was. He was buried on the preparation day, before Sabbath, sounds like Friday, and here, Sunday morning, they come, and it says he had arisen. There, that proves it. Jesus died on Friday and rose again on Sunday. But brethren, it's not that simple. There's much more to it than that. So now let's take the rest of the time in this message with a more careful and a more thorough look and see if we can come up with some different conclusions. Let's thirdly ask the question, how long is a day? What about the argument that the Bible only means parts of 3 days? Is that a possible rendering of the scriptures? Just how long is 3 days and three nights? Well, back when the Bible was written, the term day had a meaning that's very similar to the way we use the word day in our modern language. Sometimes we use day to indicate a 24-hour period of time, while at other times we use the word day to simply mean the daylight portion, as opposed to the nighttime, in other words, from sunrise to sunset. Because this is a kind of a doctrinally based sermon, we will be turning to perhaps a few more scriptures than normal, so bear with me. If you don't want to turn to all of them, most of these should be familiar. You can just listen to me read them. Genesis chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Genesis 1, beginning in verse 3. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw the light, and it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. So we have day and night. God called the light day, and he called the darkness night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. The way God does his reckoning is the days begin at sunset rather than in the middle of the evening. Now let's turn back to the New Testament, to the book of John, to see that day can not just mean 24 hours, but it can also mean the daytime portion. John chapter 11, verses 9 and 10. John 11, 9, Jesus said, "Are there not 12 hours in a day?" Now, of course, because of the tilt of the Earth's axis, depending on where you live longitudinally, your days may not be exactly 12 hours. Sometimes they're longer, sometimes they're shorter. But on average, right, the daytime portion, sunrise to sunset, is about 12 hours in a day. "If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." And then just back a couple of quick chapters in chapter 9 and verse 4. Chapter 9 and verse 4. Jesus said, "I must work the works of him who sent me while it is yet day, because the night is coming when no one can work." So a day is 24 hours long, but day can also mean the daytime portion of a 24-hour period. Fourth point I want to talk about is that there are different phrases to describe the same length of time. In the scriptures, we find different phrases to indicate the same length of time. When Jesus predicted his death and resurrection, he often stated that he would rise the third day, while at other times he said he would rise after being dead for 3 days. And when asked to give a sign of his messiahship, he talked about being in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights. So I'd like to have the first visual up if I could. I went to a concordance and summarized all of the places where Jesus Christ is talking about the time period between his death and resurrection. And these are the various phrases that are used, okay? And then the book, chapter, and verse. After 3 days, in 3 days, there's a few more. The third day is the most commonly used, and then within 3 days, and then the unique sign of Jonah, 3 days and three nights. Okay? So there's a matrix of scriptures with various phrases used to describe that period of time between Jesus' death and his resurrection. Essentially, these all refer, I believe, to the same period of time. Otherwise, you might think, well, was Jesus Christ confused about how long he was going to be dead and buried? You know, are we talking about differing lengths of time here? The third day versus after 3 days versus within 3 days? Well, what's one of the primary rules of finding out the heart of the matter, the truth of the matter? Let the Bible interpret the Bible. So let's do that now by turning back to the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 13. Genesis 1, 13. This is after Christ, the one who became Christ had created the living plants. "So the evening and the morning were the third day." So the term third day means this 24-hour period that came after day one and day two. Days begin and end at sunset, according to Scripture. We find that very much spelled out in Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus 23 and verse 32. Leviticus 23:32, in talking about atonement, it shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls on the ninth day of the month at even. From evening to evening you shall celebrate your Sabbath. Okay. Now let's turn to two Old Testament accounts that use different phrases to demonstrate or describe the very same period of time. One of these is found in 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 5. This has to do with Rehoboam assuming the throne after Solomon's death and whether he would make the tax burden heavier on them. And so the tribe said, well, we'll serve you if you lighten the burden. So Rehoboam in verse 5 of 1 Kings 12 said to them, depart for 3 days and then come back to me. So the people departed. Let's pick up the story then in verse 12. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day. Wouldn't they say, hey, you're a little early? You didn't wait 72 hours? No. As the king had directed. So the scripture here plainly shows that the third day means the same as after 3 days. Let's see another account. The book of Esther. Esther chapter 4, in regarding the fast that she undertook and asked all her people to join her, even as we're being asked to consider fasting on behalf of the Lukers. Esther chapter 4, verse 16. Here Esther says, go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me, neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will likewise fast. And so then I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. Chapter 5 and verse 1. Now it happened on the third day that Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace across from the king's house. So the Bible consistently shows that terms such as the third day and 3 days are essentially synonymous. They are describing the same length of time. So 3 days and three nights, or after 3 days, or the third day, should all mean 72 hours. If we could flip to the next slide, please. Okay, the term after 3 days to me implies that it has to be at least 72 hours, if you see the red line, really thin red line running up and down vertically on the slide there. In 3 days, to me, connotes somewhere in that third day period. You know, that would have to happen. And the third day kind of connotes to me the same thing. Then you have one of the terms was within 3 days. To me, that kind of opens up the possibilities. Oh, hey, it could happen within day one, maybe day two or day three, within 3 days. And then specifically, 3 days and three nights seems to be the most precise description. But you notice the only point in common that will satisfy the definitions of all of these phrases is in a rather precise or exact time of 72 hours. So even though it is expressed in different terminology, we can reasonably conclude that Jesus was dead for precisely 72 hours. That's 3 full days, 24 hours each. The time of the day did Jesus die? That's a fifth point, but it's fairly easy to establish that. Fairly simple and straightforward issue, and doesn't require a lot of time to cover. Let's look at Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27 and verse 46. Matthew 27:46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Which is to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then very shortly thereafter, he died. And this is verified also in Mark's account. Mark 15:34, and also in Luke's account of the gospel, Luke 23:44. So he died perhaps right around 3, or a little after 3 p.m. in the afternoon. The sixth thing I want to look at, and some of these will take a little longer than that one. That was the short one. At what time was Jesus placed in the tomb? Okay. Well, if you're studying the scriptures, you will come to understand that there was a fair amount of time between the actual moment of Jesus' death on the cross until he was actually buried and placed and left in the tomb. So let's read a few of the gospel accounts, a few passages to verify this fact. Mark chapter 15, if you will, please. Mark 15. We'll read verses 42 through 45. Beginning in verse 42 of Mark 15. Now an evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath. Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went in to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate marveled that he was already dead, and summoning the centurion, he asked him if he had been dead for some time. So when he found out from the centurion, he had granted the body to Joseph. So Jesus had been dead for some period of time, when Joseph of Arimathea works up the courage to go to Pilate, see if he could take the body. So Joseph had to go to Pilate, perhaps wait a little while before being granted audience with somebody as important as the governor. And upon being granted permission to Pilate, he had to return to Golgotha and take the body down. Let's turn to John chapter 19 to see something about the preparation of Jesus' body before it was placed in the tomb. John chapter 19, verses 39 and 40. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came now, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. And back in Matthew's account, it also shows that in addition to these individual linen strips around the parts of the body, there was a full single-piece shroud that was also used. So going to Pilate and getting permission, returning to Golgotha, applying the spices, linen strips and the single shroud, and then placing the body in the tomb and sealing him, all of that took a few hours of time before Jesus was finally in the tomb just before sunset. We can verify that from Luke's gospel. It's interesting, you have to go back and forth and do comparisons, because you won't get the full picture if you just read straight through one account. You have to carefully compare all of these passages and put the pieces together. Here a little, there a little. Luke chapter 23, verses 53 and 54. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it on a tomb that was hewn out of the rock, where no one had ever lain before. That day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. So fairly close to sunset. Perhaps it was nearing 6 p.m. Question or point number 7. And now we're really getting into the crux of the matter. What day of the week was the crucifixion? Matthew 26. Matthew 26 and verse 2. Jesus says, "You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." So Jesus predicts his death to take place on the Passover, which of course is very logical, since he was the Lamb of God, and the slaying of the lamb's blood on the 14th, that shed blood was what spared the Israelites from the death angel, right? That's how they got out from under the death penalty. Mark 15, verse 42, we've read a couple of times already, the preparation day, a day before the Sabbath. But does that mean Jesus was crucified on Friday? Indeed, Friday is the day before the what? The weekly Sabbath. But is the weekly Sabbath the only Sabbath that there is? Of course, you know the answer to that, but let's read it for ourselves out of Scripture, Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus 23. In verse 24, trumpets is called a Sabbath. On the first day of the month, seventh month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a blowing of horns, of trumpets, a holy convocation. Verse 32, atonement is called a Sabbath. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls on the ninth day of the month at even. From evening to evening you shall celebrate your Sabbath. Then again in verse 39, also on the 15th day of the seventh month begins the Feast of Tabernacles. When you have gathered the fruit of your land, you shall keep a feast to the Lord for 7 days. Of course, the same applies to the spring holy day, so now it's back up towards the beginning of chapter 3 with verse 5 of Leviticus 23. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. Then on the 15th, verse 6, of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work. So indeed, the first day of unleavened bread is a Sabbath rest. So the day before an annual Sabbath is also a day before a Sabbath. It is a preparation day. So we see that. Now there's some additional evidence in John's Gospel that the preparation day talked about here in the Gospels was the preparation for not a weekly Sabbath, but for a holy day, an annual festival, and we see that very plainly in the book of John. John chapter 19. Oh, by the way, I was planning to do this sermon quite a while back, but it just so happened that yesterday we got the Good News magazine, and my wife showed me, guess what's in here? Did Jesus fulfill his prophecy of how long he would be entombed? So I thought that was quite interesting. So here we are in John chapter 19. In verse 14, notice, now it was the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and Jesus said to the Jews, "Behold your king." Okay? So the preparation of the Passover. Now verse 31 is the key scripture here, the key verse. Therefore, because it was the preparation days, that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day. It was a high day. Okay? So it's possible, though, for the first day of unleavened bread to fall on a Saturday. Okay, so people will still have that argument. It's possible for the first day of unleavened bread to fall on Saturday, so we'll have to go a bit longer, a bit further, if you will. We have a ways to go to more fully disprove the Good Friday tradition, so let's go ahead and do that. Back in Daniel chapter 9, we have the 70 weeks prophecy about the coming Messiah. Daniel chapter 9. I'm going to read rather quickly verses 24 through 27. Some of the language is cryptic. I'm not sure if I totally understand everything that's going on here, but we'll read through the prophecy and then we'll focus in upon the part that I want to examine a little more closely. Beginning verse 24 of Daniel 9, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That's a total of 69 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and offering. And on the wings of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. So right there in verse 27, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. Let's see, what day is the middle of the week? Well, Sunday is day one, Monday is day two, Tuesday is three, Wednesday is four, Thursday is five, Friday is six, Saturday is seven. Well, the fourth one, Wednesday, is right in the middle. Now, I will concede to you that the term middle of the week here in this prophecy could also be interpreted to be the midpoint of a 7-year-long period of prophecy that's split into 2 3.5-year periods. But I also believe that there is enough duality here in the phrase middle of the week that we have some indication here in Daniel's prophecy that about the coming of the Messiah, and that the crucifixion was predicted to take place on a Wednesday. In the middle of the week, he shall be cut off, and he will cause sacrifices and offerings to cease. So I'd like to draw your attention now to the next visual, please. Okay. If indeed Jesus died here on Wednesday afternoon, then 3 days and three nights after that would give us a Saturday, as far as the ending period of time, Saturday afternoon, when he would rise. Okay, so we see that from the visual there. So all of the biblical evidence thus far, to me, makes it reasonably assured to conclude that the crucifixion was on a Wednesday. But we can even further solidify that opinion by noticing something very interesting about that week, that particular week that Jesus died. And this is point number 8, and this is a very crucial one. There were actually 2 Sabbaths the week that Jesus died. Okay, and we'll flesh this out a little bit, but basically, you had the first day of unleavened bread. God's days begin and end at sunset, so it actually straddles what we have secularly as Wednesday and Thursday, but that was night and day of that first day of unleavened bread, which was basically a Thursday. Then you had another 24-hour period, followed by a third 24-hour period, 3 days and three nights. Now, this is an extremely important fact to understand, that there were 2 Sabbaths in the week that Christ Jesus was sacrificed. It's very important when analyzing this matter of the period of time for the death and the resurrection. So let's go about now truly establishing that. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 1. Matthew 28, 1. Now after the sabbaton, Greek word, plural, means Sabbaths. Now after the Sabbaths, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. The fact that this word Sabbaths is in the plural, to me, is of and by itself a very significant fact. But now let's go even further to see some stronger evidence in the gospel accounts that firmly prove this matter. To the book of Mark 16. Mark chapter 16. Now when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him. Okay? So when the Sabbath was over, the women bought some spices. Which Sabbath is this? Well, we've already seen that this day was the day after Passover, the first day of unleavened bread. Now, after having read this scripture in Mark, let's look at a comparable one in Luke, Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23 and verse 56. Luke 23, 56. It says, then the women returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and then they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. What is the fourth commandment? It instructs us, it commands us to obey the weekly Sabbath day. So this has to be a weekly Sabbath here in Luke. And if this weekly Sabbath, which also always falls on a Saturday, was a different day of the week than the first day of unleavened bread. So notice this carefully. When a Sabbath was over, the women bought the spices. After preparing the spices, the women rest on the Sabbath according to the commandment. So that has to be the weekly Sabbath that God established as the fourth of the 10 commandments. Whereas the first Sabbath, the one that they waited for before buying the spices, had to be a different day, the first day of unleavened bread. So Mark's account, once again, shows that the women rested on a Sabbath and then bought spices, whereas Luke's account shows the women prepared spices and then rested on a Sabbath day. So think about that carefully. The women bought the spices after Sabbath. They prepared them before waiting over a Sabbath. The only plausible explanation is that first day of unleavened bread falls on a Thursday. Then you have the regular work day where they could buy and prepare the spices, and then they rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. There's no other reasonable way to explain and reconcile these two gospel accounts. In the Good Friday, Easter Sunday tradition, when could the women do any buying or preparing of the spices? Remember, these were the same women that were watching Jesus be crucified back in Mark 15. Mark chapter 15. Beginning in verse 37. Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last, and the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. I wrote about that in my message last night. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw, he cried out like this and breathed his last. He said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." There were also women looking on him from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less, and of Joseph and Salome, who also followed him and ministered to him when he was in Galilee, and many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. Okay? So these were the same women that had been watching that. If there was only one Sabbath day during the week that Jesus Christ was crucified, it is impossible for the women to wait after a Sabbath to buy the spices and then to prepare spices and wait, or rather rest on the Sabbath before going and anointing them on the body of Jesus. So there had to be an annual Sabbath there, the first day of unleavened bread, once again, on a Thursday, followed by a regular work day, Friday, and then the weekly Sabbath day. So what day of the week was the resurrection? I believe that the evidence is overwhelming and that we need not be tentative at all in stating that the resurrection was on Saturday, the weekly Sabbath. 3 days and three nights after a Wednesday afternoon death would mean a Saturday resurrection. And all of the verses that we have read point to the scenario of that Wednesday crucifixion followed by a Saturday resurrection. We've seen different terminology used, but it all really means 72 hours, 3 days later. Furthermore, when the women came to the tomb on early Sunday morning, Jesus wasn't there, he had already left. So there's really no biblical grounds for postulating the Good Friday, Easter Sunday tradition that the vast majority of professing Christianity follows every year, that they observe. Rather, Jesus was already risen when the women came to the tomb on Sunday, before daybreak. Christ was resurrected by his Father the previous afternoon. So, point number 10. What time did Jesus leave the tomb? What time did Jesus leave the tomb? Notice in John's gospel account, John chapter 20, that Mary Magdalene came to the tomb while it was still dark, and Jesus was not there. He was already gone. John 20 and verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still yet dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So let's pause now for a moment with this little piece of information and try to go back to Mark 16:9 and explain that a little more fully. We looked at that earlier as one of the few scriptures that the Good Friday Easter Sunday people point to prove their scenario. Mark 16:9. Now when he arose, or was risen, early on the first day of the week, remember that's past tense, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. Now, there's two specific points to look at here, beyond the fact that the verb is in the past tense. Okay, the verb is in the past tense, so there's really three things. Two other specific points to make here. It does not state that he was in the process of rising, or that it's an event that already took place. And, as we read in John 20, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb, and he was already gone. Jesus was already resurrected and was not there. So Mark 16:9 is a true statement. Thirdly, the Greek did not have any commas, and so grammatically speaking, the term early the first day of the week, those words could modify either the words coming before it or after it. So let me read it two different ways and see if you get two different meanings from the way I read verse 9. Now when he was arisen early on the first day of the week, he appeared to Mary Magdalene. But it could also read as thus. Now when he was arisen, early on the first day of the week, he appeared to Mary Magdalene. It gets quite a different meaning, does it not? And so since it can be read either way, we should let all of the evidence and the weight of the other scriptures guide us in how we should interpret Mark 16:9, rather than just taking Mark 16:9 and one other scripture and try to build a false premise around that. So, brethren, I want to ask you again. Can you count? Can you count to three? What are we going to believe? Does it make any sense to accept the traditions of men and rather questionable and shaky explanation of just a few scriptures, handpicked? Or is it much better to instead believe the entire Word of God and have faith that the Scripture cannot be broken, even as Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 35? Two final scriptures I want to go to. Again, this is very important for this time of year because it talks about the sacrifice of Christ. The only sign of his messiahship that he gave was 3 days and three nights. We also need to be ready to give an answer to people who might question us at work or out in the public. Matthew 28 and verse 6. Matthew 28 verse 6. The angel says, he is not here, for he is risen as he said. I believe this verse means more than just the fact, well, Jesus said, I'm going to rise. Rather, he rose in the methodology and according to the scriptures and the timing of what he said as well. He is risen as he said after 3 days and three nights. And we see something else very important. Not only did Christ himself say it, but the scripture is recorded. 1 Corinthians, last scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. 1 Corinthians 15, 3. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received. So this is an important part of the gospel. That Christ died for our sins. And then look at that important phrase following it. According to the scriptures. Not that he just died for our sins. He died according to the scriptures. And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Brethren, at this time of year, we focus upon the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and rightly so. We look to him as our Messiah and Savior. And yet the only sign that he gave to us to indicate the genuine nature, the authenticity of his messiahship was the sign of Joseph, of Jonah and the whale, or the big fish. Our Lord was resurrected three full days and nights after he was slain. And just as prophesied, he was in the tomb for 3 days and three nights. I hope, brethren, that we all truly will appreciate and hold fast this vital truth that God has blessed all of us to understand.